It's no longer true for me, but back in the day, I used to love riding roller coasters. And as a kid, you know, one of the things you love about them, of course, all the motion and speed, but you could just imagine you were flying. You weren't connected to that track. So you could have this wild and scary ride, but you got on in one place and you always got off at the same place every time. And as kids, we were taught that following on, staying on track was a good thing. Our parents told us that. You know, follow the straight and narrow in order to learn how to navigate safely in this world and avoid destructive decisions. In our teenage years, many of us still enjoyed, you know, the roller coasters and all those things. But some of us, maybe all of us, could grow a little tired of that straight and narrow track our parents laid out for us. So we might experiment with jumping off the track occasionally, some longer than others. But once usually we get through school and we get a job, we settle down on that conventional track again, make our parents happy, so that each day is pretty much like the day before. Each trip starts in the same place in the morning, and it ends at the same place in the evening, because we're on the same track, day after day, year after year. But then, for many of us, there emerges this desire that makes us wonder if this routine, as positive and healthy as it may be, is all there is to life. Some feel that emerging desire and get a little scared, and they narcotize it. You know, drugs, alcohol, we kind of give the illusion of being off the track, but yet they're still on the track, unconscious and unaware. Others deal with that emerging feeling by just throwing away their life, changing relationships, locations, jobs. But often, interestingly enough, they realize, in not too short of order, they're on the same track, going the same way, just with different seatmates. What we're really looking for, I believe, is transcendence. Transcendence. Something that enters our life from the outside to, in a way, jerk us awake, so we can live our ordinary life, but in a new way, a deeper way, maybe a more authentic way. The famous line all of you would have already heard many times that St. Augustine wrote in his autobiography in the 5th century talks about this thirst. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That's it. That's another way of describing it. Our hearts are restless until there is transcendence breaking into our lives. Or put it another way, we don't find that freedom that we crave until we begin living in accordance with our true nature. And our true nature is to be in union, in fellowship, in relationship with our Creator. I believe in the gospel this morning, Philip knows Nathanael is struggling with this issue. So he tells him about Jesus of Nazareth. Come see this amazing rabbi. He's just what Moses talked about and the prophets talked about. But though he may be hungry for transcendence, Nathanael, like the rest of us, is also well defended against it. Because there's one serious problem with this life-changing encounter. If God really does crack me open, I fear I will lose control of my life. I may hate my old life, but at least I'm in charge of it, right? Following Jesus sounds a lot like losing control. So even the great Augustine says, as he's drawing closer to surrendering his life to Christ, he says, "Make me chaste, O God, but not yet." That's an honest man. Nathanael knows that when you give up your old life to follow Jesus, you get a new life in which you're not exactly in charge. I mean, that's what it means to follow. So Nathanael, in order to resist this encounter that he actually wants, he hides behind his prejudices, which is another thing we're very good at. And he does it this way. Nazareth? I thought Deacon Bruce read that well. Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? Pick your town growing up that you knew all the kids that went to that school were just, you know. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But notice Philip doesn't argue the point. Very clever of him. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you, Nazareth's got this, got the new tire plant. And no, he just simply says, come and see. Someone says to you, why do you go to that church on Sunday morning? Why don't you just sleep in and read the Globe, read the Times? Why do you do that? Maybe you could just quote scripture to them and say, come and see. So Nathanael does just that. And as he approaches Jesus, you heard the encounter. Jesus compliments him on being a person without guile, without deceit. Nathanael wants to know how Jesus can possibly know this. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, is this some mystical seeing, or did he just happen to walk by, see him under the fig tree? There are a lot of fig trees in Israel. And then Nathanael has this kind of overwhelming vision. He says, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel, which doesn't mean at this point in John's gospel that Jesus is a divine being. He knows it, those are two titles for the Messiah. You must be the Messiah. And then Jesus really begins to crack open Nathanael's tightly scripted world. You think that's something he says? You're going to see things greater than this. And in fact, you start reading the next verse in John's gospel, the beginning, the second chapter, you find out it's going to happen in his hometown, Nathanael's hometown, which is Cana. And you remember the story about the wedding party running a little low on wine. And then Jesus invites Nathanael into an experience of transcendence. He says, truly I tell you, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Which means, he's saying, Nathanael is going to have the same experience as the great patriarch Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, had 2,000 years before. You know that story in Genesis 28. Jacob had a couple dreams, but this was the first one, and he's got a stone under his head, and he has this incredible dream of this stairway to heaven. Great song in the 70s. Some of you can hum that along. Has this stairway to heaven with angels going up and down and Yahweh standing right next to him. It's incredible. Incredible dream. He wakes up and says, this is Bethel, house of God. Beth is house. El is God. Bethlehem is house of bread. Now, Jesus says, even a nobody like Nathanael is going to see this same thing. Only this time, the latter isn't a dream. It's not a sacred city. It's not the special church. But it's a person. The latter is a person. Jesus is the latter, in which the earthly realm and the heavenly realm come together in communion with each other. And so this is a ladder not that Nathanael has to climb, as I like to say. He doesn't have to climb up to God. This is the ladder in which God has come down to us. Transcendence has come down to us into our ordinary life. So this transcendence, God breaking into our lives, is not stopped by Nathanael's hard-hearted prejudices. The living God is willing to put up with anything from us. The living God is willing to put up with anything from us. How do I know that? Because he was willing to put up with death on a cross in order to fill our lives with God's self. The real hard thing for us to believe in this is we all have one prejudice that's really hard to break. And that's the prejudice against oneself, right? It's that moan you hear coming out of yourself when you look at yourself in the mirror and say, how did this happen to me? That's for the older folks, my age and up. How did this happen to me? I heard Eckhart Tolle say his father in his 80s looked at the mirror and he said, you know, these things don't work as well as they used to. Nobody wants to belong to a club that would have someone like us in it, right? Surely my life is too ordinary for transcendence, you may be telling yourself. Don't you have to be from a special family? Maybe a Cabot or a Lodge or something, or attend a special school. Don't you have to crawl on your knees across broken glass in order to merit this? Don't you have to go work with the poor in Appalachia in order to merit God's coming in transcendence? You know, it's ironic. I don't know which, well, maybe most of you. How many of you came to the 4 o'clock Christmas Eve, Christmas pageant service? A lot of you. So every year our kids do that. We have a number of stars of the pageant that are here today. They put this pageant on, and every year they're very faithful to the text, and every year Jesus is born in a wretched stable, right, and put in a manger. We all see it, but we miss the message, and the message is that Jesus has also come into the wretched stable of our own hearts. That's the point. There's no place Jesus hasn't come. And this is what Paul is trying to convince these Greek Christians in Corinth about. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? The Spirit is already theirs to lead them into that transcendent life that heals the restless heart, connecting them to their true nature in God. Transcendence we seek is real, it's powerful, it's put in us by God, and it's a call to be connected with our true, capital T, true self, which happens when we are connected with our Creator who knows us best. That's why I love Psalm 139. Go read that again, maybe during communion in your leaflet. The first two verses, Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. It's been said, it's not the journey, it's not the destination, it's the seatmate that counts. The seatmate on the roller coaster we call life that makes all the difference is Jesus, who knows us best and loves us best.